Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. As I say quite frequently, if you let me do all the talking, it might get boring. I think the program is much more interesting if you call in and ask questions, make your Bible comments. Even if you disagree with me, we can do that respectfully. I think that's what makes this program interesting and causes more people to actually listen to the program than if I were just doing a lecture, as you might say. You know, one thing we talk about a lot on this program is the truth. And we're not talking about the truth of physics or chemistry or math. We're talking about God's truth. You will remember that Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Verse 34, sin. So the only way we can be made free from sin is if we follow the truth. If we follow the truth. And the previous verse, verse 31, Jesus has said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." We have all these different churches out here teaching different things. They can't all be teaching the truth if they're teaching different things. They can't all be continuing in Jesus' word. And if they're not continuing in his word, John 8:31, they're not really a disciple. They just claim to be his disciple. They're not a true disciple. So the truth is so very important. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So when we're talking about God's truth, we're not talking about what somebody says, "Well, God told me this." No, God didn't tell anybody anything like that directly. The truth is defined by God's word. So if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open, of course. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Let me say it one more time. 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, call in. We'd love to hear from you. In one of my recent personal evangelism studies, my friend Mike said that he thought we should do a lesson on the Lordship of Christ. The first verse that came to mind when Mike said that was Luke 6:46. Jesus says there, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, Lord doesn't always mean God. It really just means boss. Jesus is the ultimate boss. He's our Lord. People don't understand the Lordship of Christ. They don't understand that the Lordship of Christ means more than you just call him Lord. You have to actually make him Lord of your life. That's what he meant when he said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If he's truly your boss, you're going to do what he says. So the Lordship of Jesus Christ means that we do what Jesus says. As I say quite frequently, what we're learning here, it is not enough just to believe in Jesus to be pleasing to God, to be saved. We must follow his teachings. You can't just call him Lord, believe in him. You have to make him Lord. You must follow his teachings. Now, I think what Mike meant by Lordship of Christ, rightfully so, was our commitment level to Jesus. That it really, you know, it should be off the charts, our commitment level to Christ. We owe him everything. Let me read to you one of my favorite passages on total commitment to Christ. Matthew 16:14-26. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you want to come after Christ, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want him to be your Lord, if you want to make him Lord, you have to deny yourself. You can't be doing what you want to do all the time. You got to deny yourself of what you want to do and do what Christ would want you to do, or what Christ would be doing if he were in our shoes, we might say. We got to take up his cross and follow him. The cross represents sacrifice for Christ. So taking up his cross, I take it would mean we're going to make sacrifices for him. We're going to follow him. That's in verse 24. We can't follow him around physically like the apostles did, going around through the countryside, hearing him preach several times a day, eating with him, camping out with night. At least that's the way I picture it. Well, he's not only Earth physically. How, when somebody says they're a follower of Gandhi, the famous Indian spiritual leader, what do they mean? Gandhi's dead. They mean we study Gandhi's teachings and we follow his teachings. So if we're going to follow Christ today, it means we're going to study his teachings, the Bible, and we're going to follow his teachings. If, I'm going to verse 25 here, if we try to save our life here, meaning live our life here, the 70 or 80 years we have, if we're lucky, in enjoying it to the fullest, doing what we want to do all the time, we're going to lose spiritual life. But if we are willing to lose our life here, do what Christ wants us to do, live how he wants us to live, we'll gain eternal life. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, the point is, you're better off if you only have a penny to your name and go to heaven than if you have $1 billion to your name and lose out on heaven. Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple." The newer translations will say, "Renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." If we put anything, no matter what it is, money, job, or even family, before doing what Christ tells us to do, we cannot be his disciples. We got to be willing to renounce, forsake all that we have. Luke 14:33. And I think that's what Mike meant by lordship of Christ, is our commitment level to Christ, again, has to be off the charts. It has to be by far number one, even before recreation, money, job, or even family. When I asked Mike what he meant specifically by lordship of Christ, he said there are many topics that are not taught on most churches. I agree with him. So I thought at this time we would go through some topics that I am aware of that are never taught on at the majority of congregations. Before we look at the first one, let me remind you, if you have a Bible question or comment on any Bible topic, call me right now. You'd be on the air, national radio, 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. First thing that I think is hardly ever taught at your average church, if ever, and that is the truth that repentance is always necessary to forgiveness. People think they can be forgiven without repenting. They think, oh, the blood of Christ will cover it. No, the blood of Christ only covers sin if you're willing to turn from those sins. Now, we see that in the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament anymore, but we see it over and over in the Old. Proverbs 28:13 reads this way: "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." First, if you try to cover your sins, you won't prosper. I don't think it's talking about financially. I think it's talking about spiritually. But if you confess and forsake your sins, Proverbs 28:13, you will have mercy. Now, first point, you won't have mercy if you don't forsake your sins. Point number two, when you forsake your sins, you confess them, you're willing to admit them, when you forsake them, and God forgives you, you didn't earn or deserve the forgiveness. No, that's when God shows mercy. God is showing mercy when you confess and forsake your sins, and he forgives you. That's still mercy. You didn't earn anything by doing that. And if you're not willing to confess, if you're not willing to forsake those sins, he's not going to show mercy. You're not going to be forgiven. You always have to repent to receive forgiveness. In becoming a Christian, you have to repent to be forgiven. Acts 3 verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In becoming a Christian, you have to repent for your sins to be blotted out. What are they going to be blotted out? You're not earning your salvation by the repentance. No, it's the blood of Christ that blots your sins out, but only if you repent. Here's a person that becomes a Christian. Does he start living perfectly? No, I've never known one that does. Jesus Christ is the only person that's ever lived perfectly. What about a Christian? He's already been forgiven once initially. What about when he sins after he becomes a Christian? Well, Acts 8:22 answers that. Simon the sorcerer, who'd become a Christian in verse 13, sinned, Peter told him in verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So a Christian who sins has to repent of that sin to be forgiven of it. He's got to turn from that sin. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you're going to get automatic forgiveness of sins you're not willing to repent of. If you refuse to repent of a sin, you're not going to be forgiven. I think 2 Peter 3:9 summarizes this for us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, or patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the implication? God doesn't want us to perish spiritually. But he's saying to avoid perishing spiritually, you're going to have to repent. That applies to everybody. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Another thing that is not normally taught in churches is Acts 20 verse 7 and the frequency of communion. We read Acts 20 verse 7 this way. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. From that, we learned that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper, the communion. Let me quote a verse to help us to see that. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we're talking about breaking bread in a church service, Acts 20 verse 7, and having preaching, that's going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. What day of the week did the disciples do that? You know, if the Sabbath were still binding, as some people teach, the seventh day of the week, you would expect the disciples to come together to do communion on the Sabbath, but they didn't. It was the first day of the week. We ought to emulate that example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ. We ought to imitate that, and that means we're going to come together on the first day of the week to have communion, to have preaching. How often does the first day of the week roll around? So if we're going to follow that example, in a dedicated way, we're going to do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We're not going to do it on another day, because that's not the first day of the week, but we're going to do it every first day of the week. Bill from Ontario, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, Patrick. I went to a Mennonite church for a period of time. I noticed the women there, they wear head coverings, and they're not allowed to cut their hair. But in outside churches, they don't wear the head coverings and women cut their hair. I'm just wondering what scripture to find this in.
Well, 1 Corinthians 11:5 says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, the Mennonite women were probably wearing that covering all the time, right?
Yeah.
Right. But this says it's only required when she's praying or prophesying, teaching the Bible. And then the long hair, verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So a woman who's trying to be a Christian ought to have long hair, not short or medium length, but long hair. And she ought to be cover her head when she prays or prophesies. Appreciate you call your call, Bill. Did that answer your question? So we're back to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The frequency of the communion, which is not taught by hardly any churches, is every first day of the week we ought to be doing communion. Point number three. The Lordship of Jesus Christ demands that adulterous marriages must be terminated. Just like homosexual and polygamous and incestuous marriages. Nobody would think those kind of unscriptural marriages can be you can't stay in a homosexual marriage or a polygamous marriage or an incestuous marriage, because every time you've been having sex with that other partner, you'd be committing sin. It's the same way with an adulterous marriage. Every time you have sex with that partner you don't have a right to, you're committing sin. Matthew 19:9, Jesus said this, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if I've been married to Carol for 37 years. If she cheats on me sexually with another man, then this verse gives me the right to divorce her and to remarry if I want to. But if she doesn't do that, I don't have the right to divorce her for any other reason. I can't say I don't love her anymore, or we're incompatible, you know, we can't get along. None of that qualifies, because it's not her committing fornication. If I divorce her for any other reason other than that one and marry another, I commit adultery. And if somebody marries her, the one put away, they commit adultery. Mark 6, 17 and 18 was said was talking about John the Baptist confronting Herod, who was a ruler in those days. And of course, the Old Testament was still in force at this time, but I still think it helps us understand what a person would need to do if they find themselves in an unscriptural, unlawful marriage according to the New Testament, adulterous marriage as defined by Matthew 10:9. It says, Mark 6, 17 and 18, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Huh. Now, according to secular history, Herod had divorced his wife. Herodias had divorced her husband. Now, Herod, we see from this passage, is married to Herodias. John the Baptist didn't say, okay, well, it was bad for you to do this, but you better stay in it. Stay in that marriage. No, he said, it is not lawful for you to have her. Matthew, I think, 14, verse 4. The other parallel account says, not lawful for you to have her, which means if it's not lawful for you to have her, that means you got to give her up. You can't keep something if it's not lawful for you to have it. If it's against the law to possess marijuana in the state of Alabama and you have some marijuana, you want to get right with the law of Alabama, you can't keep it. You got to throw it in the garbage or burn it or you give it to the police. It's unlawful to have it. If it's unlawful to have a marriage, a woman that you have no right to, let's talk about per Matthew 19:9, you're committing adultery with her every time you sleep with her, even though Alabama says it's okay for you to be married to her. God never said that. Every time you're in adulterous marriage, that marriage has to be terminated. Mike had said, well, let's talk about some things that churches never talk about when we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that's one thing that churches, hardly any churches ever talk about that. They want you as a member there. They're not going to tell you you have to get out of an adulterous marriage because they want to have as many members as they can and as large a contribution as they can. So, of course, they're not going to say anything about adulterous marriages. They don't have the courage to do it. But John the Baptist had so much courage, he was willing to preach the truth on divorce and remarriage in his day, even though it cost him his head. Verse 27, they cut his head off because he stood for the truth on divorce and remarriage and said, this marriage has to be terminated because it's against God's law. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Another thing that most churches won't teach is that obedience is necessary to salvation, not just faith only. A lot of churches will say you're saved by faith only. Sometimes they put it this way. All you got to do to be saved is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And what they mean by that is all you got to do is believe in Christ to be saved. But James 2:24 directly contradicts that. Here's how the Methodist Creed book puts it. And then I'm going to read James 2:24. The Methodist Creed book says, justification by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. They're saying it's by faith only, but James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So the Methodist Creed book and a lot of churches say, justification by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. This verse says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. A direct contradiction. People just don't care. They don't care if what they are teaching and believing and practicing directly contradicts the Bible, because their main focus is not to do what the Bible says. It's perhaps to what will bring in the most people, what makes us feel comfortable, what's politically correct. Talking about obedience, Hebrews 5:9 is so clear. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Nothing could be more clear than the fact that you have to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation. And that doesn't make you your own Savior just because you have to obey him. No, this verse says you have to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation, but he is still, Jesus is still the source. The blood of Christ only washes away the sins of those who trust and obey. Mark from Missouri, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, so I had heard you, good evening. I had heard you speak about the grounds for marriage. And I'm aware of if somebody, you know, betrays as far as the sexual cheating, but what is it? Is that also not grounds for, like, if somebody is physically abusing you, trying to take your life, is that not also grounds? Like, is it only just if my partner steps out on me?
Do you know of any verse that shows you have that grounds?
Not exactly, no.
No, there's not. So Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, and there's other verses that say the exact same thing. Whosoever shall put away his wife, and that's the old King James way of saying divorce, put away his wife, except it be for fornication, to marry another, committeth adultery. And whoever marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. The only grounds that God gives for divorce is for fornication. There is no other grounds given by God. Here's the lesson we ought to learn, Mark. When people know that, they're going to be a lot more careful about who they marry. They're going to get to know them a lot better instead of just thinking, well, I can marry this person and then I'll find out if they're a nice person, you know. No, you're going to get to know them because you know once you marry them, it's just like you say in the vows. It's till death do us part. The only scriptural cause for divorce that Jesus ever gives is fornication. Matthew 7:21 also is clear on obedience. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not enough just to believe in God or believe in Jesus. This says if you want to be in heaven with the Father, you got to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. A lot of churches won't say that. They'll say all you got to do is believe. They'd never say you got to obey to be saved. But these three or four passages we just read prove conclusively and clearly, non-ambiguously, that you do have to obey. It's not just believe in Christ to be saved. It's like the song says. The song is right. Trust and obey. Another thing that most churches won't touch on, won't say, and that is that doctrine really does matter. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So you have to abide in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ to have God. And you cannot be saved without God. The only way you're going to be saved is through the grace and mercy of God. And this is the only way to have God is by abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. Matthew 15:9, Jesus says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see how important doctrine is from those two verses? If we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, something that's not in the Bible, instead of teaching the doctrines of God, which are in the Bible, our worship is in vain, useless, worthless. We can't go to heaven that way. Let's mention very briefly some doctrines, what churches believe and practice, some things that are outside the doctrine of Christ. How about when churches allow women to preach from the pulpit? 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shame for women to speak in the church. That's clear, non-ambiguous. Yet not 75% of churches across America, I'm told, allow women to preach from the pulpit. They're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, they don't have God. What about infant baptism? Let's read what Philip told the eunuch. In Acts 8, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, the eunuch, Jesus. Something about preaching Jesus to the eunuch included talking about baptism, because 36 says, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I want to be baptized. If you believe, you may, which implies that if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. That rules out infant baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we're buried with him, with Christ, by baptism. Buried. That's an immersion. This sprinkling babies for baptism is going outside the doctrine of Christ. And if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. What about praying to Mary? Praying to Mary, done by the Catholic Church. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 10, he says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. People are not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Therefore, they don't have God. They can't go to heaven that way. If you'd like a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.